And let me offer a word of prayer here for us as well. Lord Jesus, help us to see you this morning in the songs and in one another and in your word preached and in the breaking of the bread. In his name we pray. Amen. You know, I hate death. Death makes me deeply, deeply angry. My hate of death came on me suddenly a few years ago. I was driving down to Richmond to preach at the funeral of an old friend named Craig, who had just suffered a stroke, a sudden stroke in the middle of the night at age 50. Days before, he'd been out with good friends and his wife at a birthday meal. The night of his stroke, he was on vacation with his family and had just spent a glorious day outside in the country with his boys. And then just like that, he was gone, taken from his three sons, his dear friends, and his wife. And I remember driving down 95 to go prepare to preach at his funeral, and I began thinking, I hate death. And my mind was filled with profanity for death. I was so angry because I think it finally hit me. Death is never okay. Death is never okay because it takes real people, people you and I know and love. It's your grandpa or your mom or your good friend. It's a husband of 30 years. It's real people that we know and love with real names. It's your dad, your boy, your brother. And then they're gone. You know, there's a lot of suffering and evil in this world, a lot that we deal with. But death is by far the worst. Death is a closed door, and on the other side of it is just emptiness. And quite frankly, a lot of pain. Do you know why death brings so much anger and sorrow and pain, so much visceral emotion? It's because we are not made to die. We were made to live and to live forever. I mean, seriously, how long of a life is a good long life? Is 12 years a good long life? Or 50? Or 90? I'm sorry, but anything short of multiple billions is not long enough for me. Death is the ultimate evil. But if Jesus is risen from the dead, then death does not have the last laugh. Those who are in Christ do. You know, the Bible puts it this way. It says, the wages of sin is death. Now, sin is, as you've heard us talk about here, sin is not just vices and immorality and badness. Sin is living without regard to God. It is living as if I am Lord of my life. This means that whenever I seek joy or pleasure or satisfaction or purpose or meaning or try to find my identity in anything other than God, I'm stepping into sin. And I do this every day. The Bible says, the wage or debt I owe God for this sin is death. Spiritual death now, eventually physical death, and ultimately eternal death. But my favorite word in the Bible, but. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life for those who are in Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, the Bible says, you and I are dead in our trespasses and sins, deserving eternal death. You're dead, but God. But God made you alive and raised you up with and because of Christ Jesus' resurrection. But Jesus, but Jesus is the gospel. The good news of Christianity can be summed up in that simple phrase, but Jesus. You know, we don't just need spiritual reorganization. We don't need moral renovation. We need resurrection. We are dead. We are dead. But Jesus. You see, if Jesus Christ is really risen from the dead and you are in Christ by faith, then your sin is forgiven. Your debt's paid. It goes something like this. His death on the cross secures your salvation. His resurrection from the dead completes it. It is finished because he finished it. If Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead, then the evil you've experienced does not ultimately win. Failure, loneliness, divorce, abuse, miscarriages, cancer, heart attacks, floods do not ultimately win. By his resurrection, Jesus has defeated Satan and sin and death. This means that Jesus doesn't just want to comfort us in our pain, though he does want to do that. By his resurrection, Jesus declares his intention to redeem, to unravel, to reverse all the evil and pain that you and I have experienced. If Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, then the best of this life is only a little wonderful appetizer of the feast to come. Like smelling my grandmother's apple pie is an appetizer of eating the whole thing. Every God-given joy in this life is affirmed by Jesus' real bodily resurrection. Every good memory, every great meal, every sunrise, sunset, snowy walk, beautiful beach that you've enjoyed, every laugh with a friend, every game of catch with your dad, every conversation with your wife, every time the teacher gave you an extra 30 minutes on the playground because it was spring and the weather was just simply too nice to go back in and do a math lesson, those joys in life are affirmed as glimpses of what is to come. You see, Jesus rose bodily, physically, really. And we see that in the resurrection, he's walking around and talking and spending time with and eating with his friends. He's enjoying life. This means that we can enjoy life now, the best of life, as an appetizer of the feast of eternity. You know, I love the picture we get of Jesus in Luke 24. When we look at this resurrection account of Jesus and all that goes on, we see that Jesus is real and very much alive. We see him breaking bread, right, and eating some fish, and he's saying, no, I am flesh and bones. Touch me, you can see. There he is walking and talking and sitting at a table. Of course, this very real and alive Jesus is somewhat different. Walls don't seem to hold him back anymore. But Jesus is a picture of real physical life like you and I live, but without the restrictions, without the decay, without the arthritis and the receding hairline. It's life as it was meant to be and will one day be forever. This risen Jesus is very similar to the Jesus that we meet throughout his life in the Gospels. It's the kind of Jesus, quite frankly, you can relate to. I mean, I love this picture of Jesus in Luke 24 as well. The risen Jesus is very playful. He's personable. He's actually somewhat mischievous. I mean, think about what he does here in the passage that was just read. Two disciples are walking on the road out of Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they think Jesus is dead. And they're very sorrowful, and they're talking about what's happened, and Jesus kind of sidles up alongside of them and hears them talking about what's just happened, and he says, hey guys, what are you all talking about? He knows good and well what they're talking about. And they say, oh, haven't you heard? Haven't you been in Jerusalem for the Passover? Don't you know what's just happened about Jesus? And he's like, no. What are you talking about? What happened? Tell me. Go ahead. He doesn't need them to tell him. He's the center of everything they're going to tell him. And then later on, as they enter near Emmaus, that's where these two disciples live, they are heading into their house, and Jesus acts, you know, all coy, like, I guess I'm just going to go on a little further, guys, you know. He knows that they're going to invite him in. He's playing with them. He's having some fun with them because these are his good old friends. Like one of your friends playing a joke on you, he's messing around with them a little bit. And he's keeping himself hidden from them by his spirit and their spirit. Until that moment, right? When he breaks bread in front of them. And there they are sitting at the table, and Jesus is probably smiling inside knowing, okay, they're going to get it now, I bet. And he takes the bread, and he gives thanks, and he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And these two disciples are like, we've seen that before. Where was that? Jesus! And then he's gone. The Jesus that we meet in his resurrection is the same mischievous, playful Jesus we meet throughout the Gospels. If you've been here any of the past 12 weeks, you've met this Jesus. In Luke 5, the paralytic is being lowered down through the ceiling. He cannot walk. He can't use his arms. And what are Jesus' first words to him? Your sins are forgiven. And you could probably imagine Peter, who's standing right next to him, saying, Jesus, sins are not the guy's problem. The legs and arms that don't move, you're supposed to be healing this one. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He's pushing some buttons. It's the same Jesus who playfully walks up to Jairus' house because Jairus' 12-year-old daughter is dying. But by the time they get there, everyone is outside weeping and wailing and mourning because she's already dead. And Jesus, knowing what's going to happen, says, she's not dead. She's only sleeping. No, she's dead, Jesus. Not when I'm around. He's the Lord of life. In Jesus' presence, even death is nothing more than an extended afternoon nap. It can't hold anyone down in his presence ultimately. Or like in Luke 11, that mischievous Jesus who enters the Pharisee's house for dinner and refuses to wash his hands, that religious ceremonial washing. He's like a guy walking into church, opening a can of beer and saying, so what are you going to do about it now? That's Jesus that we meet in the Gospels. It's the Jesus we meet resurrected. The risen Jesus is full of action and interaction and joy and laughter and mischief. This is not disembodied bliss. This is not detached nirvana. This is resurrection from the dead. This risen Jesus is very cheeky. In the English sense of the word. And he's very real. He's someone you can know and enjoy like a best friend. You know, the risen Jesus is not an impersonal force like something dreamed up by Lucas. He is local, he is present, he is personal, and he is deeply intimate with his disciples, just as he wants to be with you. Jesus wants to walk with you in your sorrows and your tears, just as he did with those disciples for those few miles on the road to Emmaus. Jesus wants to talk with you and engage your heart and engage your mind until your heart burns within you, like it did for those two disciples in Emmaus. He wants to be in your life in a very real and intimate way. How do you meet and experience the risen Jesus? Some friends and I who get together occasionally on a Sunday or Monday night have been asking this very question recently. How is it that you actually experience Jesus? In this passage in Luke 24, in the resurrected Jesus, we get some glimpses of it. We see Jesus is able to be met in our minds and our intellect and in our hearts and in our emotions, because we see Jesus walking with those disciples and he's explaining the entire scriptures from Genesis all the way up to the last prophets. He's explaining how it all points to him, and he's connecting with their minds and their intellect and everything they know and understand. But Jesus is also connecting with their hearts and their will and their emotion, because they say, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he was in our presence?" You know those convictions you get about what's right and what's wrong? You know that longing you have for more in life? You know that hope that maybe, just maybe, this Jesus thing is true? Those hopes and longings and convictions are Jesus engaging your heart and mind, saying, "Do you want to know me?" I sometimes think about the way I have that inner dialogue that we all have during the day in our life, and the way we just kind of think about stuff, and we're always having this inner conversation. And I think about just letting Jesus into that, letting him be that conversation partner with my own crazy thoughts. We meet Jesus, according to Luke 24, the risen Jesus, with his disciples. Jesus goes with two on the road to Emmaus, and he shows up in the upper room where a crowd of disciples is gathered. We see Jesus risen in the words and actions and fellowship of those people who love and follow him in a church, maybe even like this. I mean, God, I hope you can find Jesus in a place like this as we are gathered together. We meet Jesus as well in the breaking of the bread. I honestly think this happens sometimes in just a really good meal that brings you closer to heaven. But it's also why we finish our service today and every Sunday with the Lord's Supper, with the Eucharist, with the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the wine. It's the symbol and sacrament of Jesus crucified and risen. Just as you can touch and taste the bread, so can you experience Jesus risen. We can meet Jesus on the road and in our living room and at a dinner table. He's very personal and very real. You can know and experience him. You can allow your eyes to be opened, I wonder, to the possibility that Jesus is the risen Christ. You'll meet Jesus when you seek him. And as you seek him, you step out in living an active faith. Living faith is different than blind faith. It's more than reasonable faith. See, blind faith is this idea: if I just decide to jump off of here, I'm going to assume that one of you is going to catch me. That's blind faith. I have no reason to believe that any of you are going to move quick enough to come and catch me. I don't even think Corky could catch me if I jumped and told him I was going to do so in front. That is called blind faith. It's foolishness. It's stupidity. It's acting out of something that makes no sense. Christianity is at least like reasonable faith. Reasonable faith is built upon ideas that you can understand and grasp, sort of like this. Reasonable faith is, that stool can hold my weight. If I wanted to sit down on it, that stool can hold me. And I know that because I've actually never sat on this stool, but I've seen things like it. I understand it. It connects with my intellect. It's reasonable faith. And if you want to take a couple of hours, I can explain to you the intellectual credibility of Christianity. But ultimately, that doesn't give you meeting Jesus and life. Active faith does. Living faith does. Living faith is actually sitting on the stool, so to speak. Living faith is faith in action, when you finally and fully rest your entire life in the loving and merciful arms of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I know that I need Jesus. I need Jesus Christ crucified and risen. I need all of him in his mischievous and real and personal and alive living Jesus. So I am going to continue to sit by and rest in and walk with Jesus. He is my Savior. and my God and the only source of life I know. Let's pray. Jesus, if you are risen from the dead, show yourself to us this morning. May we not walk away from here with eyes that cannot see, with hearts that are still weighed down by the tragedy and suffering of this world. Give us hope, give us faith, so that we might know life, life to the full, life in you, life eternal. Amen.